First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 22nd, 2015, the First Thanksgiving.
Would you all please rise? We will be reading from Psalm 69, verses 9 through 12. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up,
and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me.
When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting,
that became my reproach.
I also made sackcloth my garment.
I became a byword to them.
Those who sit in the gate speak against me.
And I am the song of drunkards.
You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Psalm 69 is where we are finding ourselves this morning. The first Thanksgiving. You'll get what we're talking about in a minute. This is what it looked like the other day when I was used to seeing other kinds of sights. Notice that there, other than a little bit of reflection, there's just no light at all. And then after a few hours, the neighborhood starts looking like this, except for my house, except for here. And if you, when you're driving along, I can tell you how to discern what's going on if you happen to see us. The Assembly Church across the street, they're unique in that when they were building it, they're on the border of two power grids. So half of their building is on one power grid that gets power. The other half of the building is on our power grid. So if you look over there and see half of the church lit up, but no lights at all in the auditorium, you know that our power grid also comes up around and kind of over the hill and some other spots. We have no power. So what do you do when you don't have power? Well, you call Puget Sound Energy. So when we call Puget Sound Energy, the power went out at 2:30. But I said, oh, the power is out. I get home, I call them, and hey, we have a power outage. I'm supposed to call in, such and such. Thank you very much. We'll take a note of it, go on from there. So the next day, power's on, but not here. And there were trucks working because there was a tree that fell over, and they're gone. So the trucks are gone. People have power, not us. And what's going on? So I called them. Actually, first I asked Barbara, because I'm a rotten husband, Barbara, I'm in the car, you call him. So Barbara called him. And I get home and I call Mr. Kerman, because when Barbara's on the phone with our friendly people there, they said, we don't provide electricity to your address.
What? What?
Yeah, somebody else provides power to your address. I don't know why you're like calling us. So I said, Mr. Kerman, please tell the account number the last time you paid it, because they think that that went to somebody's college fund, okay? So Mr. Kerman called, gave information, and then we hung up. But because I had such anxiety, I called again half an hour later, because then we went to McDonald's. I had the two cheeseburger dinner. Yum. So we went to McDonald's, and I called again. And I spent 20 minutes on the phone at McDonald's because I got a nice, friendly lady. I think her name was Denise. Denise, if you hear this audio, thanks very much. Denise said, oh, I understand that you don't have power. I see that you receive electricity from us. Would you like me to put in a service request? And I said, I called yesterday. And my wife called half an hour ago. She says, oh, well, there's no service request for this address. And I said, thank you. Would you please? Yes. And bless her heart, that was about 6:40. 3 hours later, we had electricity. Thank you, Denise. But I was wondering, I don't understand any of this. I don't understand. And so it can be very easy to, you know, the tyranny of the moment gets you, doesn't it? Because I will admit that sometimes in my schedule, I allow, and we're supposed to plan good enough so you don't have this issue, you know what I mean? But sometimes the tyranny of the moment does affect me. You know, just I have to have this done now because I needed it 5 minutes ago, so I'm going to drop everything and take care of this. If you're supposed to plan, you know, the Bible says that the wise man sees trouble afar off and hides himself. Ha! I don't know what I can always do about that. I try to keep things at bay. But sometimes things just happen, and you have to deal with them. When we look at the Psalms, as you've heard me say a couple times today, oftentimes the Psalms are an author, and about half the time the author is David, named as David, has been dealing with some very difficult things where his life's reality is not good. Now, David had a different situation than we do in that David often feared for his life. I rarely fear for my life. I may fear for other things, but I rarely fear for my life. David was beset with people who were two-faced, critical of him. Say one thing to him, another thing behind his back. He was concerned about people who wanted his job, people who wanted him dead, people who were criticizing him. David had all sorts of opposition. And so even though, because the prophet had come and God had blessed him, he knew that, A, he was God's person for the hour. He knew what his job was. He knew what he should be doing. He knew God's hand was on him in a special way, that God had made particular promises to him. But sometimes his reality didn't match up to what he believed. In other words, he's like us. You know how things could be or should be, but they oftentimes don't line up that way. So frequently in David's writings, he says, God, look at all the problems around me, but I'm going to trust in you. Psalm 69 is such a psalm. These are, and there's a little bit of discussion as far as quotations, allusions, but this generally covers it. The four most quoted psalms by the New Testament, and some of these numbers are questionable, but this is in general, are Psalm 118, Psalm 110, Psalm 69, where we're at today, and Psalm 2. So when you think of the Psalms, look, Luke 24, 44, Jesus said this, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Law, prophets, and writings, the Psalm was a part of the three divisions of the Hebrew Bible, the Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. And Jesus recognized that. So Jesus says that there are things in the Psalms written about him, very plainly. So this book of Psalms has some things that are recorded that perhaps the writer had no idea how they would be used later. Psalms is the most quoted book in general by the New Testament. And divine inspiration of Scripture will see that there are things that were written 1,000 years before he was born that directly apply to Jesus. Sometimes he himself quoted them intentionally. Sometimes people said, oh, look, the Bible says this about Jesus ahead of time. We know there was a prophetic element to this. So there's a lot of messianic psalms that have things to talk about Jesus in them. Psalm 69 is quoted in the Gospels, seems to be quoted or referred to in Acts and Romans. If today's big word is imprecatory psalm. Let me make a sports analogy for you. If your team is playing another team, you might want your team to thoroughly defeat the team it's playing because they're your favorite. That would be an imprecatory kind of response. In other words, you're hoping that your enemy loses, is judged, fails, or is otherwise embarrassed. This is an imprecatory psalm. Because in the 20s, verses 22 through 28, David, who is speaking to God about the problems he is facing, says, God, I want you to judge and destroy my enemies. Sometimes that's the right thing to do. If people are standing against God, God's plans, God's ways, God's individual, then judgment awaits them. But this is what's happening here in this psalm, is this psalm as a whole is a cry for justice. This is the way I look at this psalm. Because in this psalm, David is going to write that he is being unjustly treated. And part of the unjust treatment he is getting is because he is connected with and stands with his God. He stands with his God in the buildings that he is using for worshiping his God. He stands with his God for the truth that his God teaches, and he stands with his God in the comments his God makes about life in general. And David agrees with and promotes those views so much that when people think of David, they think of David's God. And because they don't like David's God, they criticize David's God. So they will criticize David instead of his God because he's so associated with his God's truth. In other words, David is getting persecuted. David is standing out because what he says is what God says. And because what he believes is what God teaches. And the physical presence of God in his community, David helps, supports, promotes, maintains. And because of that, he is criticized for that as well. In other words, because David has a testimony that stands for God, David is criticized. Is this a contemporary message? Yes, this is a contemporary message. In Psalm 69, let me just hit this on our way by. David is asking for deliverance. He's asking deliverance for his sake. Save me, O God. And he makes comparisons like he's drowning. Save me for my sake. And then he says, save me, God, for your own sake. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord, God of hosts. So he takes a name for God that refers to God in command of his angelic army. The Lord of hosts is the Lord of the angelic army. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because of your sake, I have borne reproach. Shame covered my face. So David is used to taking a stand for God and being criticized for it. And then he says, God, please help me, be merciful to me. Verse 16, hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. God, deliver me, save me. God, if you deliver me, people will know that folks who take a stand for you, you notice and you're delivering them, you're helping them, you're God who's alive, and God, I have no place else to go. This section is the one that is most familiar, where he's asking for vindication. God, best thing you can do is get rid of the people who are causing me trouble. But he says, God, until that happens, and here's the change. You'll see in Psalms so often this happens, where the psalmist is stressed, he's tired, he's exhausted, he's unhappy, and all of a sudden he stops and gives God's praise and thanks. Because in the middle of the things he realizes, you know what, I need to practice what I preach. I need to show that I really believe what I think. And so God, in the midst of all these problems, in the midst of the opposition, God, I'm going to give you praise and thanks anyway. I will praise the name of God with a song. Well, that's what he's doing now. He's writing the words to a song that he's given to other people. These other singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, their sons and their brothers. He's giving it, go, put the music to this so we can sing and worship with this. Can you do that for me? I've used this slide for a couple of times, but it's good to realize that David was a lyricist. He played too, but David's big thing was a lyricist. And other people put these things to music. He says, God, help me to worship you. In the midst of this, help me to act like, you know, everything's going to be okay, because I believe you, I trust you, you're going to be with me. Help me worship you. God, in the middle of all this, there's other people who have it bad like me and maybe worse. Please take care of those people. And by the way, watch over the world. The world is a terrible place. David had some of the same thoughts, considerations that we do. Verse 16, he commented, hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness in good. These words come from someone who, as I read this psalm, seems to feel God's face has been turned away from him for a while. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant. For I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. That's how you talk to someone who hasn't remembered to do things. Sometimes I'm sitting in the living room and I hear things sliding around. And now I know what that means is we have forgotten to look at our dog. Because we tease our dog because Midnight likes, Barbara will say, human food. Midnight, you want to come and get them that human food, I know it. Because the dog comes to the table, the dog follows us around. Our dog is trained, if it hears plastic, That means something's ripping open. And so, like they talk about the heavenly cat heaven, which is where there's a huge tuna electric opener. What a lovely sound that is. The cats are attracted. So in our house, it's plastic. Because she knows that good things come out of plastic. And so the dog hears plastic, she's going to come. And Barbara said, oh. So sometimes we don't pay attention to look at the dog's bowl to see if is she out of water and is she out of food. Because she actually eats her food. And she, you know, we don't have a little flag for her. She doesn't have a little iPod to say food, please. So she'll just put her nose or her paw, you know the sound I'm talking about, her nose and her paw and her bowls, and she'll just slide them around for a minute. Because she knows that I don't like spurious noise in the house. I'm giving the dog credit. I don't know if she deserves it or not. But I don't like just repetitive noise. So the dog will go there. She's like, what is that dog doing? Oh, it's empty. What do? I sit on the couch. Daniel, go get the dog some food. Thank you. Sometimes I holler at somebody else, but Daniel's convenient and he's small, so he's easy to boss around. But we take care of the dog because we've ignored her, and she gets our attention. David feels ignored. That's the feeling of this psalm. Something's wrong. God can make a difference. Why hasn't he yet? If you haven't felt that way before, one day you might. David felt this way with some regularity. His difference is he knew God was with him, and he did not allow himself to make mistakes, at least not very often. He trusted God. He expressed his faith in God, and he waited for God to help. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. He's in deep trouble. He feels like he's sinking. Verse 3, he's been talking and running and panting so much, his throat is dry. And he had no red cup to drink from to make himself feel better. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. False accusations from others only make things worse. People in the fatherhood of God should be helping each other. But in his life, he does not find that people are helpful. When you look at verse 5, it sounds like he's admitting some mistakes. Oh God, you know my foolishness. My sins are not hidden from you. So we might take it that way at face value, but that's not what he's doing. This is not really a confession of sin. Realize David, the king, he thinks he's doing the right things. He's doing the things that God wants. Because remember, we said that part of the criticism he has is he stands for God. He agrees with God. He publicly speaks in favor of God and God's truth. He invests in the care of God's things. And yet other people are oppressing him. So what he's saying is here, God, you know how bad I am. You must realize that they are worse. This is what he's really saying. He is saying, listen, you know the things I've done wrong, but I've confessed, I've prayed, I've repented. You know my heart. God, you know my enemies. How come they're still here? God can judge which deserves punishment more, and he's trusting that since God has forgiven him and been merciful to him, that God is with him. Because for your sake, I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. David here, the writer, surrenders his right to having a good reputation before other people. If I don't talk about this God, then I won't have so much trouble. Well, if I don't do God's things, people will say I'm more like them. Why, if I don't bring sacrifice, if I don't visit temple, if I don't... David's gets him in tabernacle. If I don't do these things... people leave me alone. But that's not what David was all about. David is making a testimony that I'm in God's family. I'm glad he loved me and saved me. And I am not ashamed. As a matter of fact, I'm going to actively promote him. Because the number one pressure when people come and hassle us is we want to be like them because we think that'll make it better. A.K.A. this guy Peter, the night that his Lord was arrested. Weren't you with him? No. You have the same accent they do. That accent. I have no accent. What accent do you think? I just talk Galilean, talk this way, Italian. No. You talk like him? I saw you with him. I don't know who that is. May I, by the gold of the temple, be cursed if... And then the rooster wakes up. If you have chickens, you know what that's like, right? The rooster wakes up. And he cried because... When he was put to the test to take a stand for his Lord, he wanted to be like everybody else. In other words, he was the anti-David. Because David fought for God. David stood for God. And he did tremendous things. And part of this is he was not ashamed of his God. And this is what he is saying. For your sake, I have borne reproach. Shame, I have put in embarrassing places because I said something and took a stand for you. So he says, I am taking my stand with you, God. I don't care what other people think of me. They will think this of me. When they find out what I'm like, they might as well find it out now. What other people think of God is what they're going to think of me. And this is his stand that he's taking. Because, zeal for your house has eaten me up. The reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. John chapter 2, verse 17, quotes Psalm chapter 69 as Jesus went about his business, cleansing the temple, speaking for God, doing these kinds of things. Cleansing, then get out of here. My father said this will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a place where only your pals are going to get ahead. Zeal can be also translated with the concept of jealousy. If you saw some of these concepts from the Truth Project, our God is a jealous God. The Hebrew word is kana, and the guy who led those talked about God being the jealous God, and the name of God was Elkanah. This is the word that is here. The idea is that he was concerned for God's reputation and name. People aren't going to make fun of my God. I know people are more concerned, perhaps, you'll see this in the news, there are people who are criticized your religion and mine and not somebody else's because we tend to not do things to people who disagree with us. Because our Lord and Savior tells us, to turn the other cheek, to witness, to sometimes allow ourselves to be in difficult circumstances or situations. And others who do not, perhaps they get a little bit more time. But David's jealousy for God, because David would take a stand and say, I think this is right. I know what God, I follow that God. They have now become a burden for him. He wants God honored. So he becomes part of the message personally. You like that? That's the God I have. Remember, it was only about 20-something years ago that a sitting president of the United States wrote a book, Abortion and the Conscience of Our Nation. Don't care how much the ghostwriter helped him. He put his name on it and advertised some for it. Good when a leader will say something that matches up with some truth. People associate David with God. The house of David. Jesus came on the throne of David. He holds and promotes the same message of his God. They also gave me gall for my food and for my thirst. They gave me vinegar to drink. The concept here is, as David is writing, he is writing figuratively of something that happened literally. He is saying that he has been mistreated. He is saying that people have treated him unkindly. I looked for someone to take pity, verse 20, but there was none. I looked for comforters, but I found none. So he goes on to say when people could have helped him, they treated him in such a way that he felt bitterness. And later, this is literally fulfilled when Jesus on the cross is given bitter, spoiled things to quench his thirst, to either try to drug him or to try and keep his mouth from becoming too dry. An odd way to show compassion. While you're being killed, we're going to give you something like this. He found no sympathy, David did. Jesus found no one to get off the cross to help him with that. The writer sees that ultimately, the unjust treatment that he's getting is going to come back against those who mistreat him. Jesus on the cross prayed for things to not be let on others' account. I will praise the name of God with a song, the transition, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. confident in God's care, God's deliverance takes over his soul. For us, speaking for God, standing up for him, even though it's going to cost you something, even though people might say something to you, even though people will disagree with you, people might think you're foolish, people might think, well, such and such. I can remember things that people have said about me, about need to be enlightened, or things need to change, or I don't know why you still think of those things from, you know, nobody's believed like that since Martin Luther. I've had all kinds of people say things to my face just because, well, I don't think they know what else to say. Negatively about us, I talk about other people because we'll harass other people from other religions who will practice what their religion, my teacher, say. Or they'll follow a disciple, a teacher, and do what they think or say. But we Christians are harassed, and forgive me, part of the reason is our own fault. Because around the world, Christians, and particularly Western Christians, we are perceived as being hypocritical. And one of the first times I went to Romania and began to talk to people, they prayed for the United States, that there would be more Christians in it. Because over there, they practice their faith. They don't do certain things. They don't talk certain ways. Things that we look at here as well, some people over there in the evangelical groups, the Baptists and some of the others, they really don't do those kinds of things. They put their faith where it counts. And we cut ourselves a lot of slack as far as things the Bible says are sinful. We cut ourselves a lot of slack. And for us to be more like the writer of this psalm, which is David, we need to put our faith into action more and let it change the way that we act throughout the week. So that when the Bible says, don't do things, these commandments make a difference. This is something that made David stand out. I have taken a stand for my God. Zeal for your house has consumed me. I really practice the things the Bible says, he says. And for us, part of the reason we're being ignored is we don't. Because people would respect and be concerned for us more if we acted like we did in the past. What he has done is he has turned to thanksgiving because as a humble man, let me tell you, a person in leadership who is humble is a rare find. Whether it's sports, politics, or the fortunes of wealth, when someone comes out on top, they will generally take more credit than they deserve and assert their personalities and their preferences. But here's a king, and I believe David was king already when he's writing these things. He turns to God and is thankful for what God has given him, and he humbles himself, so much so that he repeats, the humble, verse 32, shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts, your soul shall live, for the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. A true faith is humble. Because we realize we need to listen to God and do what he says. He places his life in God's hands. And doesn't say, well, what happens, happens. He's not fatalistic. He's not just saying, well, survey says if I go to church regularly that I'll live longer, my marriage is going to last better, my kids will be healthier and their teeth will be brighter. So we're going to go to church this week for those reasons. No, that's not why you do it. This shall also please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns or hoofs. I like that translation because I haven't seen an ox or a bullock that doesn't have horns or hoofs. But he's being very plain, saying, how can I please God? I please God by having a thankful heart, by trusting him, by humbling him. God wants that more than he wants my money. Since the Lord hears the poor and the just, he knows that God will help the humble. Humility, waiting on God, not acting foolishly or impulsively, is what is being sought. The seed also of his servants shall inherit, and they that love his name, that are embarrassed, they're not hiding from God, shall dwell therein. For us, the greatest quality of the victor here, because we'll say that David ends up as a victor, because he gives praise, he gives thanks, let heaven and earth praise him. God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. The descendants of his servants shall inherit it. Those who love his name shall dwell in it. The greatest quality of the victor is to love his name. So not to be ashamed of God. When I was in public school, our youth pastor used to have us take our Bibles to school once a week. Nice red leather Bible on top of your books. Why? To make you know that you were not ashamed to be seen as taking your Bible to school. There's different ways you can do that kind of thing, but people need to somehow know that you're not ashamed to be a Christian. We can't hide from God or outsiders when situations grab us. Only God himself can save us as he works around us, but mostly in us. We pray for God to change other people. Sometimes God does. I have testimonies about how God has changed people I've worked with, people who've been my bosses, people who've been co-workers, people who take phone calls at PSC so we can get our power back on in 3 hours. God has done those kinds of things. But so often when I pray for God to change, the first thing is the finger comes out, is that I need to change. I shared this morning in Sunday school, when I coach my sports team, sometimes there's players that like to point out, coach, he didn't do the right thing. Coach, he didn't do the right thing. And I'll say, you know what? Think of all the times you have not done the right thing just today. So worry about yourself first. And if you worry about yourself first, you can compensate for somebody else's mistakes. But don't keep pointing out everybody else's mistakes. Worry about yourself first. God says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He says, don't humble somebody else for me. God says, I'm in control. I know what's going on. Take care of your own needs first. And connecting openly and clearly with God and his message sometimes are dangerous. But really, those are the safest places we can find ourselves in these times, is to connect with God. Like the psalmist says, save me, O God. I am worn out. But God can give you strength for the morning. And you may not need it until you need it. But God can be with you in the hour of need and help you to make the right choice. The one that honors him, that helps develop our love for his name. God, help us see that our number one goal is to honor and glorify you. Help us as we do that with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Help us to honor you, to glorify you, to take care of our business, to enjoy you, to do the kinds of things you asked us to, but help us to honor you with all the things that we do. Help us to encourage each other, to help each other. Help us to humble ourselves before you, to humble ourselves before our friends, to be helpful, to truly be thankful, to not take advantage of each other, and to see what we can do to be helpful. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,